Great. Thank you. What a great turnout we had today. I thank the Lord for all of our wonderful choir teachers and workers and directors that in just a matter of few weeks, I mean, they meet for 1 hour, 5:30 to 6:30 each Wednesday. They have a big group time, and then they go to a small group. That's finished. Now they will all go to their classes starting Wednesday, as Miss Lisa mentioned. Let me also remind you, the first Sunday in December, December 1, that night, 5 o'clock, this same group, those children, will be working on their Christmas end of the year night of worship. So we'll all gather back here to hear these children sing some new songs. They may reprise one, of course, that they've done today, and you'll hear some more songs they're working on. So put that on your calendar, December 1, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we'll have a fellowship afterwards, a wonderful time. And each Wednesday night during the fall, we focus on worship, teaching children worship and teaching God's Word through worship. And then starting in the wintertime, the second half of the school year, we'll be in missions. And so these children will have a missions class where they learn about missions and work that's done locally in the state of Mississippi, in our nation, and work around the world. And they will be doing special projects, kind of age-appropriate mission work projects, teaching them how to put their what? Their faith into action, to walk by faith, to actually live out the faith through doing good works for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to continue our series, Daystar, where we're looking at 1 Peter, and we're in that passage of Scripture now where we're focusing on how do you deal with life when you're being attacked for your faith in Jesus Christ? And it's getting to the point where it's actual suffering, where people are trying to be an obstacle to you living out your faith and sharing the gospel to your friends, your family, your neighbors. We live in a country that's founded on religious freedom. After religious freedom is freedom of speech. It doesn't matter if you are allowed to say what you want to say, but you can't believe what you want to believe. So the very first right that we have as citizens in America is freedom of religion. You see, to believe what you want to believe and to worship as you want to worship, and the government cannot establish a religion and tell you what you've got to believe and tell you what church you have to attend and tell you where your tithes will go and not go. So here we have a country where honestly religious suffering seems odd to us, but around the world it is commonplace. We support ministries here and missionaries that can't even mention their missionaries in that country. They would be arrested. It's illegal to evangelize. Like even in India, our dear brother, because he is an Indian native of India, he can do things you and I could not do. And that is evangelize. Now, you can believe what you want to believe, but you cannot share the gospel to a Hindu. You can't share the gospel to a Muslim. You can't share a gospel to the Buddhist. You can't share a gospel to the atheist. You'd be arrested for that. You can't do evangelism in India. And so they have laws, anti-conversion laws, primarily to protect the Hindu population. That believes in 180 million gods. They believe they just keep reincarnating until they get it right, until they follow the rules well enough to eventually become nothing, to separate from complete awareness of existence. Well, that's their faith. You and I can't tell them about Jesus legally there. We have churches that we help support where pastors have been stopped and threatened with prison if they share the gospel in that village. See, that's a real thing. In first century Christianity, Nero was the emperor. He was the Caesar. He was killing Christians for sharing the gospel in the Roman Empire. This was a real thing. This was not just, oh, I hear it happens at other places. We're experiencing the threat of the Roman Empire and the power of the government to say, do not speak these things. And here, as we mentioned last week, they are told to make sure they're suffering for the right reason. Let's look at this scripture. Today we're going to look at how to cope, part two of this. But last week we looked at the first part, verse 13 and 14. And who is he who will harm you if you are followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, there's the right reason. Are you suffering because you're actually living out the faith? And have the attitude that you're blessed, you're following Jesus. He's in control. Don't be a victim. Have the right mindset. Have the right attitude. And then he goes on and says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Do not be afraid. Have the right resolve in your heart. Stand for Christ. Now that's the commands. Do this. Then he says, part two, how do you do that? How am I going to do that? That sounds good if you're not actually going through persecution, but what happens when they're trying to silence you? What happens when they threaten you? What happens when they imprison you for believing and sharing your faith? How do you cope? How do you not be afraid? Well, he says, but. Here's some things you should be doing. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Here's what he says. Three things. I'm going to cover these. The first thing is you and I need to clean out our heart. Clean out our heart. Second, we're going to discuss we need to clear up our mind. And third, I call it coach up your mind. Coach up your mind. And third, you need to clear up your conscience. Let's look at the first one. Clean out your heart. You see that phrase right there? It says, I want you to sanctify the Lord in your heart. But sanctify the Lord in your heart. What does that mean? Sanctify. Well, first of all, let's cover that first little conjunction there. He's saying, you know, don't be afraid, don't be troubled, but 180-degree shift, do this, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Well, what does sanctify mean? It means to set apart for God's service. Anytime you come around the word sacred, sanctify, it's because it relates back to a word which means to set apart for a specific purpose. In this case, to set your heart apart for just the dwelling of the Lord's presence, His worship, His will. You see, your heart is what? The center of your will. Let's do a little lesson. If I showed you some things, what name would you attribute to the next five slides? They're all the same thing, but they're a different version of them, okay? See that? How about that one? That one. That one. That one. Most of us would say those are a church, but if you got real specific, what building on the church complex would you call that? Most of us traditionally would call that what? The sanctuary. Why? Because you don't play volleyball in this place. We don't tailgate and break out the grills and the coolers in this place. There's a place for that. We've got a gym. We call it the gymnasium. It's where we run around and act crazy and throw balls up in the air and play tag and do all kind of stuff there. But when we come to the sanctuary, we've set that apart for what? For worship. We use it, it's a place where our music and our singing and our prayers and our preaching and it's and our offerings, it's all about worshiping the Lord. We've set this place apart. And what he says is, your heart, where you make decisions about life, your will, that core of your being, sanctify your heart and the Lord in that place. It's his place. He's Lord. He's enthroned. So what does that mean? It's a two-part process. Number one, you got to sweep out the dust. You got to sweep out the old. Get rid of the impure and the common and the things that just don't belong in the presence of a glorious, loving, powerful, almighty, holy, holy, holy man. The angels sing around this one. That's not a place in my heart for those things. I have to remove those things. And then what I have to do, make sure you then fill your heart with the pure and divine things. Fill, flood, worship, praise. Fill your heart with the things of God, the glorious things of God. That's how you clean out and sanctify the Lord in your heart, the place of your will. Not just mere emotions, not just a place of good thoughts, but the will of how you will live your life. Now, let's move to the second one. Coach up your mind. If I'm going to cope when life is unfair, and it's because I am living the life of Christ, because I am making the decisions as a Christian in an unchristian world, because I'm taking a stand for Christ, I need to also coach up my mind. My thinking needs to be right. And here he says, in essence, sanctify the Word of God in your mind like you sanctify the Lord in your heart. Oh, be careful, little one, what you let into your mind. Guard your heart and mind with the Lord. Don't just let anything come into your eyes. Guard your heart. Coach up your mind. And he says here, always be ready to give an answer, a defense for the reason you are a follower of Christ. Do you know what you believe? You know, one of the greatest things that you can do just to keep your mind in the right attitude, getting my mind right, get my heart right, get my mind right, that is to practice the gospel. Just mentally, the death, burial, and resurrection, worshiping the fact that we who are lost, sinful people, we're still so loved by a holy, righteous God that he himself willingly gave his only begotten Son to come in the flesh, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, to live a sinless, righteous life and willingly lay down his life, a substitutionary, atoning death to pay my price and your price and the price of all sinners. Being buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day, rising from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave, as Brother Barry prayed. This glorious gospel, when we have it in our mind, we are constantly getting our mind refocused and ready to give a defense. If anyone would ever need it, we would be ready. If anyone ever challenged us, we would be ready. I walk by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of all, who was rose again on the third day, who is alive today, and whoever places their faith, willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from that old life of pride and sin and turning by faith into Christ as Savior and Lord, He will forgive you. He will give you His grace and mercy and redeem you and bring you into His family forever. You can know salvation. Friend, I'm telling you, if you want to just keep the gospel in your mind, being willing and ready to share it, and do it with meekness and fear. Do it with joy and awe and reverence. It's not something we brag about. It's something we share. You don't brag about throwing out a lifeline to a dying person in the ocean. If they're drowning, you wouldn't say, "Hey, I got a lifeline. Hey, too bad for you." No, we're not bragging. We're not saying we're better. No, you say, "Hey, I was where you were. This works. Grab a hold." You would throw it out there immediately. You would run to them. You would try whatever you could do to help them from dying because you remember what it was like. And when somebody threw the gospel lifeline to you, oh, dear friend, don't you know your pride is sinking you? It's grabbing you by your ankles. It's going to take you down. Wake up. I was where you were. Wake up. You can be saved. I know how hard it is sometimes to just admit we need help. Sometimes you want to earn it. Sometimes you want to just try to turn over a new leaf and you promise you'll do better. You'll do better. It doesn't work. What works is God's grace, His forgiveness. Friend, with meekness and fear, we cast out the lifeline, but just keep your mind coached up with the gospel, and then clear out your conscience. Clear up your conscience. Here he says just simply, you know, it's like sanctifying your public life just by doing good. You know, the Bible says a wonderful thing in Acts chapter 5 about Jesus. Jesus went around healing and doing good. Our Savior just went around doing good. And his followers just go around telling the gospel and doing good. And you know, when the devil tries to accuse you, you know why you're suffering? Because you did something bad. You're not good enough. You're not trying hard enough. You know why life is unfair? You're not, and on and on and on. The Bible says the devil is an accuser of the brethren, and buddy, he'll accuse you. Don't give him reasons. Don't give him opportunity. Don't be living in disobedience and having a poor mindset about your life, a victim mentality. Rid yourself of those things and walk by faith, live for Christ, go about doing good. When the devil accuses you, say, "Listen, first of all, I'm not here to earn my salvation. Jesus did everything I'll ever need. But I am trying to follow Him, and I enjoy living for Christ. I'm doing what I believe the Master's calling me to do. You can accuse me all you want to. By the way, that sin you mentioned, yep, that was true in the past. He forgave that. Sorry. Done and gone. He forgave that. He cleansed me. He forgave me. Devil, you can't accuse me of that. You see, when you're living out the life that Christ has called you, the accusations don't have any place to stick. And so he says simply, having a good conscience, and when they try to defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. It like ricochets off of you onto them. It's like the very thing they accused you of, they're probably guilty of themselves. It makes them look stupid because the truth is you were simply doing what Christ wanted you to do, and you were doing it with meekness and fear, and you were doing it for good. You're trying to help, not hurt. We see this all the time. He says, but it's better if it is the will of God for you to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Don't suffer for doing evil. That happens. But if you're going to suffer, make sure your conscience is clear. You were doing what God called you to do, and you were seeking to help, and there's always going to be critics, There's always, if you think you're going to make people happy, you've missed the point. Your job is to please the Lord, not to please everybody else. You please the Lord, you let the chips fall where they may. That's between them and God. You please the Lord, believe me, it'll all work out. That's who you ought to be focused on. Just do good, just like the Lord told you to do. Now, we do that because we are saved. Here I want to just conclude with Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Friend, you're never going to convince other people if your conscience convicts you. You're never going to convince others that Jesus is Lord and can save you if you are not right with the Lord yourself. If you know in your heart, I am not doing what the Lord told me. I'm doing the exact opposite of what He told me to do. Today, that needs to get cleared up. You and Jesus need to have a heart-to-heart, a come-to-Jesus moment and saying, Lord, I have been justifying this. I've been overlooking it. I've been making excuses. It's wrong, wrong, wrong. Lord, Psalm 51 is my prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Lord, blot those things out. I confess those things. Remove the stain. Remove the stain of my sins. Cleanse me from all my sins. Cleanse me from iniquity. And create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit in me. And He'll do it. He'll do it. You can walk out of here as one, if suffering comes, you have been following the Lord, you're right with God, and you have the right mindset, and you will prevail. You will prevail. God is at work in your life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I ask that today you do a work in our life that only you can do. That, Father, you would work in our life in such a way that it'd be so real as these children have sung from their hearts. Lord, help us walk by faith to live it out. Perhaps someone here is yet to simply say, God, forgive me. I am following the wrong one. I'm trying to follow myself. God, I pray you would forgive me. Lord, if they would confess their sin, place their faith in Christ, confess that He is Lord and Savior, and follow Him, changing the direction of their life to just receive His grace, forgiveness, to receive it, to believe it and receive it. Father, you'll give them strength to follow. Father, I pray if someone needs a church home and you've called them to be here. Father, I pray that today if someone's being called to ministry and they need to take their stand for Christ, you're calling them and they're setting their life apart for ministry. They don't know everything about that, Lord, but they do know you're calling them to do that. And if today is that day for them to stand, I pray, Lord, you would move on their heart. We'll respond to you as you lead us. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you please stand? Would you sing and come as the Lord leads you?